Father, we thank you for this time and thank you for the worship already, Father. And as we move into this time, may we worship you for your word and through the reading of it, the studying of it, and Father, how it points us to Jesus. So, Father, we come to you now and we thank you for this time and we pray that you would bless it for your kingdom, your honor, and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the book of Acts, again, we've been studying the Acts of the Apostles, and basically it was written by Luke, who in the book of Luke wrote about the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, he's writing about the work of Jesus Christ in and through the people who have been converted by the message of the gospel. And so in Luke, we learned what the gospel is, and Acts, we're getting to see it applied to life and to church. And so a habit that we've seen, or a pattern, is that the gospel was the center of the church. The gospel was the center of the lives of the leaders of the church. Everything they did, believed, saw, and acted on was centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if things were really good, they glorified God because of him giving his son for them. When things were really bad, they glorified God for him giving his son for them. When they were tried for things of being laws being broken and proclaiming the name of Jesus, their rebuttal to the Sanhedrin was that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and they too could have forgiveness through him. When they were sent to the Gentiles who they believed were not worthy of hearing the gospel, the way they responded to that was they took the gospel with them and they proclaimed what Jesus did on the cross. And then what we did in the last chapter, we saw how Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church in Antioch. Now, in the Bible, there are two different Antiochs. There's an Antioch that's over on the mainland where the Mediterranean comes around at a port there. And there's another one called Syrian Antioch. And so don't get the two confused. They were sent from Antioch, but they actually end up in Syrian Antioch in this chapter. And so they didn't go back. They're actually still being sent out. They're still sharing the gospel, still spreading the word and planting churches as they go. And so in this chapter, or the last chapter, where it ended was they shared a great message in the synagogue. The people said, "This was so good, will you come back next week and do it again?" They did. There was an uproot of people who were against them, and their life was in danger to the point that they shook the dust off their feet and left that area. Now, many of us would look at that and have differing views. And so what I did is the first two verses of this chapter, I really dove deep, not just me personally, but I jumped on the backs of some giants of the faith and studied what they said about it. And so I'm going to end up quoting one of them. I'm not going to give his entire quote about it, but I'm going to give a few sections of his quote. I looked at, just to give you some names, I looked at John Piper, Jonathan Edwards, and John Calvin. And yes, I like the name John, and my third son's named that based on the impact of those three guys theologically on me. Just to spill the beans on that. John Piper, John Edwards, and John Calvin. And so I will be quoting John Calvin on these first two verses, but I'm going to read them first. It says, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 1, at Iconium, again, that's where they left and they shook the dust off their feet. Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And so where we're going to end up going on this is a group of people are divided and starts threatening things toward them. And we continue to see that when that's occurring, we just saw it happen, that they left the area. And so a mindset that we can get is when things got dangerous, they fled. And we think maybe they were afraid to share the gospel because it might cost them their lives. And so that's why I dove deeper into this. Because I wanted to solidify in our mind that this is not a fleeing because of fear of man, but it was a going because of vision from God. And I'm going to break that down for us in a second. So what it was is not that, oh my gosh, they might kill me if I proclaim the name of Jesus. If that were the case, they would never be where they are. Because they didn't go and proclaim it in secret. They went to the local Jewish synagogue that were not filled with believers of Jesus Christ and stood up in front of them and proclaimed the gospel to them. Of their entire history had pointed to Jesus. That's not the signs of someone who's afraid to proclaim the gospel. And even when crowds would gather and come against them, their response to those crowds would be to again proclaim the gospel to them. And then these people came to them and said, would you come back again? Even though they knew people were jealous of what was going on and were rising against them, they still went back and preached again the next week. It's not like they said, uh-oh, it's dangerous, let's leave. It was when at that point they were rising up a group to expel them from the whole region. They said, okay, now this is not fertile ground for us to be here. But it did say that at the last verse of the chapter that the disciples' joy and faith increased. It's not talking about Paul and Barnabas. It's about those who they'd spent time with developing in their relationship with God. So what they did is they established leaders while they were there, and they realized that their life was becoming a focus of the ministry, not Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. So they saw this could become all about us, and they may kill us, and it may discourage all the followers. So we need to leave. But they didn't leave and just go hide somewhere. Every place they left, they'd go to the next place, and guess what they'd do? The exact same thing again. They'd go in and proclaim the gospel. And they'd go to the next place, proclaim the gospel. So it wasn't like they said, oh, we might get in trouble if we do this, so we're going to quit doing it. They just continue to expand the gospel. And what we have to see is we have to see the sovereignty of God over this. One of my favorite illustrations about what we view as a catastrophe, and it was, the bombing of Pearl Harbor was a great catastrophe in the life of our country, our heritage. There's a guy named Dawson Trotman, who is leader of a ministry called the Navigators, who had been leading men to Christ and discipling men at that base for years. And he believes that there's been no other event in history that spurred on the spreading of the gospel more, except Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, than the bombing of Pearl Harbor. He said everybody who was stationed there that he had been training and men he trained had been training were all then scattered throughout the entire world as they were sent out. And he believes that event, while it was a catastrophe, while we look at it and say, oh, that's bad, this terrible event, he said, yes, it was. But at the same time, it sent out all these laborers to spread the gospel even further. And so we have to think of a sovereign mindset. God is Lord over all, everything. Because what we can get into is, why do bad things happen to good people? And if it's going to get worse, do I just need to give up? And so the mindset of Paul and Barnabas were not, it's bad here, so we're going to give up. They said, we have a clear purpose. We're going to continue to do it. But because it's going to cause division and problems here, not only for us, but for those who are following us, we're going to go do it down the road. And so they continue to spread that message. So here is what John Calvin said about this. And I'm going to try to paraphrase it. I'm giving him credit, but it's just too long. He said, therefore, based on the challenges they face, we see that they came not only ready to teach, but also armed to enter conflicts, that they might courageously proceed in publishing the gospel, even through the midst of combats. And assuredly, that which was once spoken to Jeremiah is common to all the prophets and ministers of God. This is Jeremiah 1:19. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. And then talking about them fleeing to the next location, he said first, they came to Iconium, and therewithal he showeth that they sought not there some haven where they might rest quietly, but they entered the synagogue as if they had suffered no hurt at all. He said, therefore I interpret it thus, not that they went in both together, but they followed the multitude at the solemn and appointed time of the meeting, whence we gather that they spake not secretly with a few men, but in great assembly of people, whereby they declare the boldness and ready desire they are so far from fearing envy or avoiding danger. And then lastly, and though they flee, lest they throw themselves headlong into death, Yet their constancy in preaching the gospel does sufficiently declare that they feared not danger. For Luke said that they preached the gospel in other places also. This is the kind of fear, the right kind of fear, when the servants of Christ do not run willfully into the hands of their enemies, of them to be murdered, and yet they do not forsake or abandon their duty. Neither does fear hinder them from obeying God when he calleth, and so consequently they can afford, if need be, to go even through death itself to do their duty. One other place I'll quote is Paul in the book of Philippians. He said, "For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ." He says, "For me to go on living in the body, I will produce fruitful labor." He said, "I know it's better to be with God." He said, "But if I'm going to live, let's work. Let's work for the gospel." And so I don't want us to have a misinterpreted view of what's going on here when they said they shook the dust off their feet and fled, because they actually turn around and do it again here in this section of Scripture. And then the reason I'm trying to get through the whole chapter is you see the results of what ends up happening. You say, okay, it wasn't that he was afraid of death. It was that he was trying to follow the leading of the Spirit to be as most productive as possible. All right. Verse 3, "So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders." Okay, so what's happening is they're giving the message with their mouth of who God is and what he does. And then God said, even to confirm that, he brought about miraculous signs and wonders through their hands. Does that make sense? They're pointing to Christ with their mouth, and God says, "I want to show people my grace so evidently that I'm going to do amazing and miraculous things through them." But they weren't miracles as an end result. They were miracles pointing back to Jesus. And so the goal again was to glorify and uplift Jesus and who he is and what he did for them on the cross. So verse 4, "The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles." The Jews in this situation are the unbelieving Jews, by the way. So they're distinguishing two different groups. Those who are actual Jews who have not placed their faith in Jesus, and those who have become apostles by hearing the gospel and surrendering to it. So he said they divided. Verse 5, "There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news." Again, they're not running and finding some bunker to crawl in for fear. They're leaving certain death to continue to preach. All right, verse 8. "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth." And so, this was not a lame man. This was a man who was lame from birth. So this was not some act. It wasn't a show. It wasn't, they got people in the back and they bring them out and say, "Oh, this dude's lame." Like, from birth, this guy was lame because people there knew him and saw him. "He listened to Paul as he was speaking." I love this. "Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed." Okay, let me just say this. There are times, this doesn't happen very often, by the way, but there are times that I'm speaking to a group of people, and I feel like, and I'm not crazy feel, but I sense that people are so focused and so tuned in to what's being said that God is working in their heart. And so when he says that he saw that he had, like, I can understand that. It's not that there was a halo around his head or a big signs point, this dude's getting it. But like, literally, as I'm dissecting Scripture, I can see people going, "Huh." You know, they kind of give that dog that's misunderstood, not sure what's going on, and he turns his head sideways so he actually gets something. Like, I see that a lot. Actually, I see a lot in here. But, but so I can understand how he said, "I saw it." People often get tongue-tied on that one. "Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out." I love this. So he saw God was working. Now, I've not been this brave. "He called out the man, 'Stand up.'" Okay, remember, the man was lame. And he saw that God was working. He just called it. So he's speaking. Everybody's listening. You know, he's scanning the room as he talks. He's like, man, that dude, he's really into it. And he's like, stand up. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Okay. This isn't minor. Like, that's a big deal. Mm-hmm. Not just that it happened. Because we've seen Jesus do that. We've seen the apostles do that. But this is in the middle of delivering a message to a group of people. And he saw God working in someone's heart and mind to give them faith to believe that he could stand and walk. So he's like, it's there, just stand up. And I've encountered that not only publicly, but I've seen it in private, talking with people. And it's like the scales have been removed from their eyes. It's like they're starting like looking around like the whole world's different to them. And so just an encouragement to us, God can work through anybody. But man, what a difference when you're expecting him to. And you're looking and you're watching to see him work. And then when you see it happen, you're like, I mean, you want to fall to your knees in worship when that happens. So here he did this act. And it's not so that people will look to him. It's so he can again point people to Jesus. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in a Lyconian language, which is their native language. That's where they were. The gods have come down to us in human form. Okay. So they all knew this guy was lame, and now he jumped up and walked. And they're saying, these are the gods. Okay. So much so, verse 12, Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Now, just a neat thing. Zeus was the god over all the gods, by the way. He was the leader of the gods. Do you notice how much we have missed Barnabas' role?
Yeah.
But they saw it. And he wasn't the one speaking. I just thought that was really unique in the scriptures there, that they noticed how big of a role and position of leadership Barnabas was playing in Paul's life, because he thought that Barnabas was greater than Paul, even though Paul was the main speaker up there. And so just because someone's in front doesn't mean they're the leader, by the way. There are probably great men behind them, before them, in front of them, who've poured in their life to develop that. And I could name names for me. So they saw them. They said, not only are these the gods in human form, but they gave them names. Do you think this is worshiping God or worshiping these men?
Men.
That's right. So here, verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So here's the breakdown. They come in, again, go into the synagogue, they preach a message, they see, Paul sees God working in a guy's life, call him to stand up, they see this wonderful act, they instantly treat them like they're gods, even give them names, and then start bringing sacrifices to them. Was this contrary to the purpose that they were there, or was it with the purpose? Obviously, exact opposite of what they were desiring. They're like, man, no, God allowed that to happen so that you would see Jesus, not so that you would elevate me. Okay. Now, if we compare that to our local churches, you know, again, the goal is that we elevate Jesus. It's not about making man look good. It's not seeking the praise of people for the person, but seeking the praise of people for the Savior. So, verse 14. Again, they just left the last city because they were getting stoned. This is a big thing happening at the next one. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. Okay, the tearing of the clothes. Remember, they're speaking a different language. There may be some things that Paul and Barnabas aren't understanding that they're saying about them. But when they start bringing offerings to them, they recognize this. And the tearing of the clothes in Jewish history was a sign that you do not agree, you are very upset, you're displeased with what's going on. And so what they're doing is they're saying, they may not get this from what I say, but they're going to get it from what I do. I'm going to let them know this is not acceptable. This is not what we're here for. You're not to worship me. And so when they did that, verse 15, it said, shouting now. This went from boldly proclaiming, teaching, healing. Now they're wanting to worship them, tearing of their clothes and shouting at them. Okay. By the way, this is not home team territory. This isn't walking into like your home church where everybody loves you. Like, they're strangers in this area. So to tear your clothes as a sign of you saying this is wrong to everybody there and then to start yelling at them. This is not someone who's scared. This is someone boldly stepping up to the plate. So yeah, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. Human like you, we are bringing you good news. Again, every time you see the good news in the Bible, we're talking about the gospel. Telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Okay. We love that it ends living God, but they just said to them, this thing, this historical event that you have done your entire heritage for centuries of bringing these offerings is worthless. Torn the clothes, I'm displeased, I'm yelling at you, and I just told you your entire heritage is worth nothing. This isn't the way to win friends. I mean, it's just not. Yeah. So, sorry, lost place. Telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. So not only are you turning from these, you've made us gods, but you're turning from all this to turn to the living God. I love that we have a living God. You know, we can go through all other belief systems out there, and the one up we got, they're like, yeah, your guy had great character. He did some pretty, is he dead? That's right, he is dead. Well, mine's still alive. Because see, they killed him, they buried him, but then he rose from the dead. No other faith out there can say that about their leader. And he's saying this to them. Why would you worship the gods when you can worship the living God? And notice that singular. Who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. So not only everything they can see, but now he's going to get even personal to them. Verse 16. In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heavens and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Okay, so he not only says he's big, he's alive, it's not the gods, it's God, the living God. Not only does he make everything, but he provides for you. He brought it personal on their table. How you eat is because of the God that I'm talking about. Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So even though they're doing everything they can to point them to Jesus, they're still saying, you're the gods that we want to worship. Here's our sacrifices we're ready to give to you. Anybody here ever elevated a man of God in their life? Oh, he can do no wrong. Oh, this guy, there's no way he would. We've all done it. We've all thought in our mind about some religious leader of ours or that we've seen on TV or read books about. I did it when we started. Named off three Johns that I look back to and to still for shaping my life. And I don't want to praise them. I want to praise Jesus. We've all done it. And some of us probably still do it today. Make more of the men that God shaped than the guy who shaped them. That's what they're doing. Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Okay. This is where they have been already. Did you hear that? And won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Okay, again, we're filling out, is he brave and courageous? He just left an area and shut it up because God was leading him to another area to be stoned. when we're thinking like, God, why wouldn't you save him the trouble of traveling? If you're going to let that happen anyway, wouldn't you have already done that last city? Why would you have him go through all this again? But the result was, he wasn't running for his life, he was running for God's purposes in his life, to proclaim the gospel. And here, after doing so, they stoned him, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, and we can go forward. They continued to preach the good news over and over and over again in these other areas. There was a story that I heard. I love the story. It's about a missionary who walked into a village and had been praying and learned their culture and was prepared to deliver the gospel to them. Came into the area, and as he started trying to gather people, the men from the village grabbed him and beat him with barbed wire till he was unconscious. Dragged him just outside their village to leave him to die. And he was unconscious. Came back to and kind of dizzy and disoriented and thought through it. There was water by a nurse's wounds. And he said, God, I don't know what I did wrong, but you have called me to go to these people with the gospel. So he limped back to the village. Tried it again. So he starts to gather people back up, and the men from the village again grab him and beat him till he's unconscious, think he's dead, drag him back out of the city so he can die. Comes to again and says, God, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I just pray that you would show me the way, what I could do, because I know you've called me to these people, and I want them to hear about how much you love them. So he nurses his wounds back together, again, limps back to the city, and as he walks into the village, the people gather. They say, what is so important that you would go through this to tell us? At which time he presents the gospel, and many came to faith. See, many of us would have came in and seen the barbed wire. This isn't the spot, God. This isn't the one. Where else do you want me to go? And it's not that God sent us to die, per se. I don't know. But when we look at the example he set for us, he made a man perfect. And that man was constantly under attack his entire life, even without a child. They had to leave their area because they were pulling all the kids in that area to possibly put them to death. On the run, even as an infant. Continually under attack his whole life. And then brutally murdered. Hung on a tree. Pulled off it. Placed in the tomb. And rose from the dead. My encouragement from this is how much of a picture is what Paul went through, beaten to near death. And what the very next day he got up. He got up, returned to the city, and the next day headed with vision to the next one. And what a picture of how Jesus suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. Now, in America, not too many villages we're going to walk into, they beat us with barbed wire. It's just not going to happen. But there may be some areas that are very uncomfortable. Maybe some areas that for us is that we constantly hear wording that attacks us, like little pebbles being thrown back and forth at us. And he was stoned with rocks. And so, how do we dig in and own this section of Scripture? How do we say, man, my life has not been perfect. I haven't always done the right thing. I don't know why anybody listened to what I have to say, but realize that we're all at that level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's never been a man walk up to Jesus and say, I'm a shoe-in because I've done this. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and only by the grace of God can we have right standing, and we all walk up as sinners. So if you can believe that God can work through anybody, if you can name one person, yeah, God can work through that man or that woman, then guess what? He can work through you. And he can work through me. Because he works in spite of us, not because of us. His mission, he wants to get out through us. And he has sent us. I don't know where to for all of us. But my prayer for each of us is we'd be praying, God, where have you sent me? Is it where I work? Is it where I live? Is it where I shop? Where have you sent me to proclaim the gospel? And am I going to face the challenges that these guys face? Probably not. Probably not. I think it's a special calling to endure things like that. Now, I know people who live in this country. I have a friend who's a pastor, and his daughter was raped. And because they believe that God creates every life, she became pregnant during that rape. And they kept the baby and raised the baby and loved the child just like it was planned from the beginning. Like, to me, that's one of the, like, to know what caused that, how do I compartmentalize that one in my mind? But God can do amazing things through us. If we'll let him, if we'll ask him to, if we'll seek his face and his purpose. So, these men did not flee because of being afraid. As we can, at one point we'll look at when Paul recounts what all he's gone through and says that when I'm weak, then Jesus is strong. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. His goal was that you didn't make a God out of him, but you praise the one true living God. So for us, where we are, I think if that's our mindset as a church, our goal is to point people to Jesus, not to glory in who I am and what I can do, that God take the pride away from me and make me humble before you. That you'd use me as your instrument. That we would glorify Jesus. And he says the word, if you will lift me up, then I'll draw all men unto myself. You know, that we would find ways to praise God in our interaction with people. That would point them to him. And in the midst of that, we all like to be liked. I mean, just innately in us is this. We love to entertain people to where they think highly of us. What if that was Paul and Barnabas' goal? They would have arrived. They called him Zeus and Hermes and started bringing offerings to him. But they had the presence of mind to say, no, it's not about me. It's not about making me famous, it's about making Jesus famous. So my prayer is that would be our church's goal. My prayer is that would be our goal. And again, be praying, God, where have you sent me? Who do I interact with? Who can I, like the guy who was struck by the barbed wire, you know what I think worked in those people's lives? They saw that this guy cared enough about them to go through beatings to get in their life. Like, if you love us enough, you're still going to come back after we did this to you twice, then I might listen to what you have to say. And maybe it's not beatings we're facing, maybe it's just letdown. Maybe it's I invited them and they didn't come. I invited them again, they didn't come. I sent them a message, I tweeted to them or I Facebooked them and nothing happened. Don't give up. Who knows? Maybe it was the fifth time that God was waiting to work through you. Or, going back to Nelson Trotman, I still love his statement that guy looked in his prayer journal and saw he'd been praying for somebody for 30 years to come to faith. And the guy said, dude, you need to give that up. 30 years and it hadn't happened yet. He said, oh, 30 years, it's going to happen. God's held me to do this for 30 years faithfully. I know it's going to happen. And the book I read that had that statement in there at the end of the book, it said, by the way, the guy in the book became a Christian before this was published. So my encouragement is to keep on. Measure the cost, count it well. Don't throw yourself into murder. Don't throw yourself into it. That's what they were saying. We're not going to do, we want to proclaim the gospel. We want to do it as long as we can, with as many people as we can. But we want to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just that this Bible is not full of a bunch of scared Christians, but it's filled with men and women full of faith who will encounter great challenges and sufferings, most likely greater than anyone in this room will ever face. Father, I pray that you will give us encouragement from looking at their lives, that we'll be able to face the challenges that we have. But Father, bigger than that, we'll realize that we have one who has faced the ultimate challenge in our place. And by doing so, Jesus imparted to us the victory already. And Father, may we see him in this message. His example, greater than Paul's, greater than Barnabas's. But we can look at what he did for us on the cross and gain our courage and boldness from him. We ask this in Jesus' name.